I'd like to read four passages from the Bible this evening. And the first passage is in the book of Leviticus and chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, down toward the end of the chapter, I would just like to read a brief passage, first of all. Beginning at verse 27. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, then it says at the middle of verse 28, then he shall bring his offering. Verse 29. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And at the end of verse 31, and it shall be forgiven him. I'm not interested in abbreviating the reading of the Word of God, but I have read those different phrases for emphasis. If one of the common people sin, then he is to bring his offering, lay his hand upon the head of that offering, kill the offering, and God's word for it, it shall be forgiven him. Now look in the book of Judges, please. And we are only going to read one verse from a very long and unpleasant story that runs through these chapters. Verse 27 of Judges 19. What did I say? Not everybody was turning to the same passage. Judges chapter 19, verse 27. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, and behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, please. First Kings chapter 11, verse 26. This is during the reign of Solomon, one of the most golden times in the history of the nation of Israel, a time of great prosperity and joy. And Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he, lifted up his hand against the king. Now there's one other reading in the book of James, in James chapter 4, away over almost at the end of the New Testament. James chapter 4. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, our reading from the Word of God is scattered, and my intention is simply to take what really are four graphic expressions from the Word of God, all centering around the subject of the hand. And I do trust that none this evening will think that we are lifting scriptures or lifting words from the scripture and making them say anything that we want them to say. I do trust that while we are applying gospel truths from these graphic expressions, you will see that the truth we are speaking is consistent with all the Bible and with the message of the gospel that we preach. Well, we have read in 1 Kings chapter 11, just that little statement that is made about Jeroboam is a most graphic expression. He lifted up his hand against the king. Now, that does not simply mean that he raised his hand in defiance one day against the king, but that expression is a picture. It is expressing that servant's relationship to his master, the king.
That king was a king whose reign was benevolent. And all that Jeroboam, that servant, was experiencing was a result of the blessings that were his through the king. You see, what I am driving at is simply this. You and I, likewise, are today enjoying the blessings, the abundant blessings of God. God has blessed you today. You look back over the days of your lifetime, and you would really have to say that the goodness of God to you is more than you have ever been able to number. If you were to begin today to accumulate in your memory all the traces of kindness and goodness from the heart of God, I wonder if you really would have the memory to know where to begin and whether you would ever really come to the end of such a task as that. Even he, a servant in such times of blessing, even he lifted up his hand against the king. There is a hand that is really a rebellious hand, and that hand describes for us tonight what man is in his relationship to God. I want to take that from the picture of a servant and a king away back in the Old Testament and bring it into 1986 and the gospel meeting this evening. We have quoted previously from the book of Romans chapter 8, in which the Word of God says this, "The mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." What man is, by nature, as God views him, is an inveterate rebel against God. Now, I know that doesn't square with the thinking of most people, but that is the teaching of the whole of the Word of God. From the days when Adam rebelled against God's Word and chose to sin in the Garden of Eden, till the days when the Lord Jesus came and the benevolent God came to visit his creature, and his creature lifted up his hand against God and said, "Crucify him, crucify him." Man's heart has been incurably in rebellion against God. I remember a few years ago hearing about a great debate among people that are interested in theology in the religious world, and they were trying to decide the great question as to who was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. Were the Jewish people responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus? Or was it the Roman government that was responsible? As strange as it may seem to you tonight, there is a trace of responsibility that comes down to every heart in this meeting this evening. Because what was expressed when men said, "Away with him, crucify him," was an expression of the rebellion that is born into every human heart. Lifting up the hand against God. Major André is a man whose remains have been buried in Westminster Abbey. And over in the part of the country from which I come, there is a monument in the northern part of the state of New Jersey where that man was executed. British hero, but executed in the U.S. because he was found to be carrying government papers, British government papers, behind the lines, and he did not have on his officer's uniform, and therefore he was slain as a spy. But when that man was executed, found on his body was a poem that is a lovely expression of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. "Oh, mighty love," he wrote, because it was his words in that poem. "Oh, mighty love that found a plan to rescue guilty fallen man. Oh, sovereign, free, eternal grace that made for me a hiding place. Against the God that ruled the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high. I spurned the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place." And he tells the story of fleeing to Sinai's mountain to try to find refuge in the law, and finding there was no refuge there. And finally, God, by his word, brought him to Calvary. And there are immortal lines that are often quoted in the preaching of the gospel. "On him, as he fought of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, on him, almighty vengeance fell, enough to sink a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race. He thus became my hiding place." A man who recognized he was fighting against God. How was he fighting against God?
You see, he wasn't standing on the top of a hill and telling God, if you're really there, strike me with lightning. There are men that have done such a foolish thing as that, and God has remained silent.
With their hand lifted up against God, you say, I would never do a thing like that. No, but the poet was simply saying, there was a day in my life when I did not recognize my need for grace. I did not recognize that if God ever saved me, if God ever sheltered me from judgment, it would be by grace. It would not be by works that I had done. And as that man was absolutely determined, I am going to be in heaven on the basis of my own good living and my own life.
He looks back on it now and he says, I was lifting up my hand against God. Why?
You see, dear soul, when a man or woman is running contrary to what the Word of God says, they are running in rebellion against God. If you have never been born again, you are this evening running against the Almighty.
You are flying in the face of the clear statement of the Word of God. Now that's reducing things to a very stark presentation, but that is exactly the way man stands before God. Even he lifted up his hand against God.
I remember a boy one time interested in being saved. He went through a lengthy experience trying to get God's salvation. And he was complaining that salvation wasn't simple, and I wearied of trying to explain this salvation to him and going over things very simply with him. And one day I said to him, Courtney, you know what it's like? You're like a person that is saying, I'm starving. Oh, I wish you would give me something to eat. And all the time, God is handing you a full dinner. And God is saying, here it is. And you're saying, no, I wish you would give me something to eat. There are some of you in the meeting tonight. And the very fact that you have not closed in with Christ as your Savior is but a reminder that you have lifted up, you are lifting up your hand against God.
It is that that convicted me the night I was saved. The words of the Scripture, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And if that was true in so many details of my life, it was even true when it came to the matter of trying to get God's salvation. I had my own way that I wanted God to save me. I had my own idea about how salvation would come. Listen, dear soul, this evening, it is time for you to lay down your arm. It is time for you to cease resisting God. It is time for you tonight to bow in the presence of the Almighty.
To acknowledge that what God says is true. And that after all, you are wrong. Excuse me if I'm too blunt, you are wrong.
And God is right.
But oh, the picture of a man with his hand lifted up against God. There are two classes of people in the meeting tonight. There are those that are saved, that have a time in life they look back to when they were born from above. They are rejoicing in God's salvation. They are trusting the Lord Jesus alone to take them to heaven. That's one class. And the other class in the meeting tonight has their hand upraised against God in rebellion. But not only is there the picture of what man is described in a hand raised up against heaven.
I want you to look at revealing hands in James chapter 4. When James says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Can't you recall to memory, if you were made as I was to study Shakespeare in high school, the story about Macbeth and the woman wringing her hands in the night time, and the very blood of murder seemed to her to be on her hands. And she is crying out because she cannot remove the stains.
In classical literature, there is the picture of every man as he stands exposed in the sight of God. Not guilty of murder, but guilty of sin. It's just like the way in which you have perhaps heard at times that the wise detective tries to set the trap for the thief. And there is radioactive dust unseen to the thief that's placed there on the article that's the bait.
And then the man seems to have spirited it all away and no one knows anything about it. But unknown to him, lingering on his fingers are the traces of what he has done. And all that's required is for the Geiger counter to just detect it. It's there.
Listen, dear soul, it will only take the searchlight of God's presence. In the day when men stand face to face with God, for you to see that your hands are stained by every sin that you have ever committed. It seems as if sin sometimes does have a lingering effect, certain sins. Some sins seem to plague the memory for many years. But finally the hurt of them and the nuisance of them is lessened. But I want to tell you tonight, if you could see your hands, and I am speaking now figuratively, if you could see your hands in the sight of God, your hands are tonight stained by every sin you ever committed. And there is no power on earth tonight that can remove the stain of your sins. What other people have forgiven does not mean that the stain is removed from your hands. What other people have forgotten does not mean that the stain is somehow gone. Every sin still open in the sight of God, and the day is coming when it will all be exposed. How thankful I am tonight to be able to tell you the glorious answer is in the gospel to the question that we sing so often, even with children. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. 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 The blood of Jesus. All your attempts to resolve to do better, all your attempts to join the church, all your attempts to give money to the good cause, and a thousand other things will not remove the slightest stain of sin. But oh, the moment the sinner trusts only what the Savior did, relies upon the value of that precious blood for cleansing, at that moment, the soul is saved, the hands are cleansed. I'm thankful to God tonight that such is the value of that precious blood, that there is not one stain of sin upon my hands. It is all because the Savior has died for my sins at Calvary. Judges chapter 19 has a most pathetic sight. I want to speak for a moment about a reaching hand. Now, I do not want to be gruesome, but I just want you to see the picture. Sometime during the night time, she was making her way to the only place where there was safety for her. But alone in the unknown hours of night, as she drew near to the threshold of the door, her form was lying still in death. And her hand is almost on the threshold. There are some in the gospel meeting tonight that think salvation is just like picking an apple off the tree. And whenever they get around to it, they are going to just reach for the apple. And they are going to have salvation. I want to tell you two things tonight. Number one is, God's salvation will not be available to you at your whim. God's salvation is available tonight. And you can simply reach to take from God. Salvation is your very own. But the second thing I want to remind you of is this. You would not be the first one to die as the hand reached and to die outside the door and to die outside the place of shelter. And when you're gone, they will say, he died with his hand reaching for the threshold. Empty. Nothing. The night that I was saved, the arrow from God that reached my soul was a simple statement. I could not tell you all the rest of what was said. It was no doubt very good. But there was one statement that reached my heart as I sat as a boy of 16 listening to the preaching of the gospel. I had resolved before that meeting, I have got to get salvation and I have got to get it tonight. I'm thankful that God ever put that in my heart. But the preacher said, there are some of you, and you're just at the door of salvation. But if the Lord Jesus came tonight, you'd be outside forever. And I thought, that's where I am. Oh, God, I can't wait. I must get inside. This is the time. I cannot hesitate. I read some years ago a story that may be familiar to many that are in the audience this evening of a girl many miles from here attending gospel meetings, stirred up about being saved and interested in getting God's salvation and being sure of being in heaven. Her father forbade her to come to those meetings. He saw that she was stirred up and interested, and he said, you may not go back. He didn't want his darling girl to be all upset about these spiritual things. 3 months had not passed before that girl lay sick, and the doctor came to visit her. And the girl overheard what the doctor was whispering quietly to her father. She's not going to recover. And that girl began to cry out to get God's salvation. And her father came in, and when he saw the girl in such a case, he knew that she understood the circumstances. And he began to tell her, the same father that had told her not to go back, not to get upset about salvation. He told his only daughter now, he said, May, pray. Seek salvation, May. And in the few days that she had of life that remained, that father kept pressing upon her to get salvation. She told him there were days when she wanted to have salvation and she seemed near to it. But she said, Father, I can feel myself slipping away. Father, as the days passed, she said to him, Father, I can feel my feet going into the flames. Father, I cannot have salvation. She died with her hand reaching for the threshold. Listen, there are some in the gospel meeting tonight, and I do not know how near you are to the borderline of eternity. It may be some that have had warnings, and you are near to the borderline. Dear soul tonight, in God's name, get God's salvation. Oh, to think of a man coming to death, to think of a woman coming to the cold waters of death, and realizing I have nothing. I am falling into eternity, and my soul is empty, and there is nothing forever. And there may be some in the gospel meeting tonight and you've never had a warning as far as health is concerned. You would never expect at your age that you will be next. But just as surely, God does not say that those who would like to be saved someday are exempt from an untimely death. What a tragedy to slip into eternity with your hand reaching for the threshold. And your hand to be empty forever. There's a resting hand in Leviticus chapter 4. And in that picture of a hand simply resting on the head of the sacrifice, I want you to see tonight a lovely picture of God's salvation. It must be an empty hand that is resting there. The hand tells us what a man is able to do. This man has sinned, and his hand is absolutely helpless. He can do nothing. Nothing to remove his sin. An empty, powerless hand is just resting on the head of that sacrifice. It is extended away from him because all that will meet his need is outside of himself. It is a hand that is simply stayed. That's the way that word is translated sometimes. Stayed. Propped up, held up, established. There it is. What is holding that man up? It is all dependent upon the sacrifice that must die. And I want you to see in that lamb a picture of the Lord Jesus who died for sinners at Calvary. And I can see myself as my hand is placed upon that head. I am resting tonight upon the value of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. My sins are gone for one glorious reason. I am resting in the sacrifice he made. Dear soul tonight, would you not simply rest your hand upon what Christ has done? Would you not cease all your own working and trying and labor? And simply rest tonight in the value of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. God said that every man that rested his hand upon the head of that sacrifice, he is linked with the sacrifice has died for him. Every man that is resting in that sacrifice can take this blessed assurance home with them. It shall be forgiven him.
Forgiven.
God grant you might tonight rest. Or another way that word is used is simply stop at. Look for nothing more than the value of the death of Christ for your salvation. God's word for it. He that resteth, he that believeth on the Son, hath everlasting life.